Saturday, February 1st. First reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 2 and 8 through 19. Brothers and sisters, faith is the realization of what is hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Because of it, the ancients were well attested. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out, not knowing where he was to go. By faith, he sojourned in the promised land as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and maker is God. By faith, he received power to generate, even though he was past the normal age, and Sarah herself was sterile, for he thought that the one who had made the promise was trustworthy. So it was that there came forth from one man, himself as good as dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sands on the seashore. All these died in faith. They did not receive what had been promised, but saw it and greeted it from afar, and acknowledged themselves to be strangers and aliens on earth. For those who speak thus show that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better homeland, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was ready to offer his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac descendants shall bear your name." He reasoned that God was able to raise even from the dead, and he received Isaac back as a symbol. Haydock Commentary. All this chapter is a commendation and recommendation of faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, giving as it were a substance in our minds to such things as we are in hopes and in expectation of hereafter, and making them present to us before they come to pass. It is also a sure conviction of things we cannot see. For when God has revealed things, and we believe them upon the divine and infallible authority of the revealer, we have a greater certainty of them than any demonstration can afford us. By this virtue of faith, they of old, our forefathers, obtained a testimony from God that their actions were pleasing to him. Faith is the basis, the foundation supporting our hope, for unless there be faith, there cannot possibly be any hope. The apostle commends the faith of Abraham, who, believing God, left his own country, lived in Canaan as in a strange country, waiting for the promise and for a city whose builder and maker is God, that is, for a habitation in the kingdom of heaven. The patriarchs who lived to a great age dwelt not in fixed dwellings, but in movable tents as pilgrims, whereas their descendants, the period of whose existence is greatly curtailed, pass their time in building and planning as if they were never to die. This earth is a place of our exile. Heaven is our true country. Let us then live here as strangers and pilgrims, looking forward with anxious desires for our true country, the land of the living, in the bosom of our God. All the ones mentioned here died in the faith of God's promises, that is, of their posterity, being to be introduced into the promised land of Canaan, but chiefly into the happy country of heaven. For had they only aspired and wished for the country of Chaldea, out of which Abraham came, they had time enough to return there. Thus the patriarchs, when beholding at a distance and through faith their heavenly country, hailed it with joyous and repeated accents, eagerly desiring to reach the envied port. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac, that is, he was ready and willing to do it, when Isaac was his only son, by whom God had promised to give him a numberless progeny. But by faith he considered that God, who had miraculously given him a son, could, if he pleased, raise him to life again. Regarding the words, "and he received Isaac back as a symbol," some understand by this that both Abraham and his son became hereby an example of a perfect obedience to God, which all nations should admire. St. John Chrysostom says that Abraham received again his son safe in a figure, by being ordered to sacrifice for him a ram, which was a figure of Isaac. Others understand that Abraham received again his son Isaac, who was a figure of Christ sacrificed on the cross and risen again. Christ carried the cross on which he was to suffer, as Isaac carried the wood up to the mountain where he was to have been offered. The Gospel from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, as evening drew on, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. A violent squall came up and waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this whom even wind and sea obey?" Haydock Commentary. This boat is the Catholic Church. The sea denotes the world. The winds and tempests show the attempts of the wicked spirits to overturn the Church. The Lord seems to sleep when he permits his Church to suffer persecution and other trials, which he permits that he may prove her faith and reward her virtue and merits. The apostles had followed their divine master. They were with him and executing his orders, and it is under these circumstances they are overtaken with a storm. If their obedience to Jesus Christ, if his presence did not free them from danger, to what frightful storms do those persons expose themselves who undertake the voyage of the present life without him? What can they expect but to be tossed to and fro for a time, and at last miserably to founder? Faithful souls ought, from the example here offered them, to rise superior to every storm and tempest by invoking the all-powerful and ever-ready assistance of heaven, and by always calling on God to their help before they undertake anything of moment. Should God appear to sleep, with the apostles we should approach nearer to him and awaken him with our repeated prayers, saying, "Lord, save us, or we perish." Had our Savior been awake, the disciples would have been less afraid or less sensible of the want of his assistance. He therefore slept that they might be better prepared for the miracle he was about to work. Jesus says, "Why are you fearful, having me with you? Do you suppose that sleep can take from me the knowledge of your danger or the power of relieving you?" Christ showed himself Lord and Master of the sea and winds. His words demonstrate his authority. Rising up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." As before, our Lord restored Peter's mother-in-law on the spot, not only to health but to her former strength, so here he shows himself supreme Lord of all things, not only by commanding the winds to cease, but moreover by commanding a perfect calm to succeed. How many times has he preserved his Catholic Church when, to all human appearance and abstracting from his infallible promises, she has been in the most imminent danger of perishing? How many times by a miracle or interposition of his omnipotence, less sensible indeed but not less real, has he rescued our souls on the point of being swallowed up in the infernal abyss? He commands the mute elements to be subservient to his wish. He commands the sea, and it obeys him. He speaks to the winds and tempests, and they are hushed. He commands every creature, and they obey. It is man and man only, honored in a special manner by being made after the image and likeness of his Creator, who dares to disobey and despise his Creator. From this allegory of the ship and the storm, we may take occasion to speak of the various senses in which the words of Scripture may be occasionally taken. The sense of Scripture is twofold: literal and spiritual. The literal is that which the words immediately signify. The spiritual or mystic sense is that which things expressed by words mean, as in Genesis 22, what is literally said of the immolation of Isaac is spiritually understood of Christ. And in Colossians 2:12, by the baptism of Christ, St. Paul means his burial. The spiritual sense in its various meanings is briefly and accurately given in the following distich: Litera gesta docet, quid credas allegoria, moralis quid agas, quotendas anagogia. The letter speaks of deeds, allegory to faith, the moral how to act, anagogy our destiny.